Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Tonight I've entitled this, Recovery from the Brink of Disaster. Just as we think about a nation and disaster, there's an illustration, I actually saw it, and David Cloud put it in his Friday Church News Notes, about America. He says, America's continual curse of billion-dollar storms. Since the 1980s, America has experienced 298 natural disasters, each of which caused overall damages exceeding $1 billion. The total cost exceeds $1.975 trillion, but that was before the Category 4 hurricane Ida hit Louisiana on Sunday and caused an estimated $70 billion in damages. In the 1980s, an annual average was less than $3 billion disasters, and that's more than doubled in the 2000s. It doubled again in 2010s with an annual average more than $10 billion per disaster. 2017, there were 10 disaster events costing more than $1 billion each, capped off in August with Hurricane Harvey, the costliest in American history. Most of Harvey's damage to southern Texas and Houston was caused by flooding from record rainfall more than 50 inches in a mere 5 days. The storm didn't pass through, it camped. The damage was estimated at $160 billion. You find Hurricane Katrina, Harvey was similar to the combined effect of Hurricane Katrina and Sandy, with Harvey expected to be the costliest in U.S. history. In 2020, there were $22 billion disasters, shattering the previous record of 16 in 2017. In 2020, an estimated 10.2 million acres of forest burned. The average annual cost since 2016 has been $121 billion. God uses extreme weather to judge sinful mankind. In Deuteronomy 28, 24, and 25, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Amos chapter 4, verse 7, and also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I cause it to rain upon one city, and cause it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Amos 4, 7. We understand that God blesses a godly nation. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We as believers have enjoyed, and as we're going to enjoy next week, there's going to be a Bible conference next week talking about the very Word of God. And there are a lot of Christians these days that theoretically believe the Bible, but the Bible does not transcend from the head to the heart. And tonight, this sermon really is of my concern for this nation, for this country, and for what is transpiring all over the world. I was speaking to a friend of mine whom I went to high school with, and he is against a lot of what's going on, and he has expressed great anger at the things that are occurring. He mentioned, I'm standing my ground. But I asked him, I said, well, what ground are you standing? Where he's not saved. He's a fairly, for the most part, a very moral person, but he is not saved. And Christian, there can be no surer ground than the Word of God and God Himself. What we are seeing today, I do believe with all of my heart, I am firmly convinced that what we are seeing is God's judgment on this world and this nation. But what can we as believers do when the future seems impossible and bleak? How can we respond in a way that pleases the Lord? How do I press forward? My heart is heavy and saddened by the actions of our government and health authorities. We're heading in a direction of complete tyranny. We know ultimately a one-world government will ensue someday. But the fact is, if we as true believers do not set our faces before the Lord, there is absolutely no chance for this country. The deliverance of God comes when God's people get serious with God. I want to look at that idea tonight, that God, and throughout history, throughout the Bible, chronicled in history, is when God's people, God in His grace, may very well listen to the cries of people that are truly repentant. And the principle tonight is the time is now to repent and seek God's face, or there is no chance of Canada maintaining her sovereignty and identity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at Your Word this evening, Father, as we come before You, Lord, I pray for Your direction. Father, I submit tonight to Thee. Lord, every word that I speak, I pray, Father, that I would preach Your Word faithfully. Lord, I pray I do it with a broken heart. God, I pray in our hearts that You'd encourage us to look to Thee. Lord Jesus, I love Thee. Thank You for the gift of life. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we have an answer for all that's going on. That answer is Jesus. And so, Lord, I commit all that'll be said tonight to Thee. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Would you turn with me your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 6? We'll come back to at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if you were to read it, it really is a remembrance of justice. In the dedication of the temple here, Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he acknowledges God's judgment on Israel when they turn their hearts from Him. Solomon is making some requests here at the temple. God, if we do this, God, if we do this, God, if we do this, will You hear from heaven and hear us and respond accordingly? Now, these were the same truths that Moses and Joshua presented to Israel for their entrance into the Promised Land. The condition that we find here is a genuine, heartfelt repentance towards God. We're going to look at the path to a nation's restoration from the terrors and blight of sin. The forgetting of God by a nation will produce greater heartache and pain. It is not a question if God will judge, but when will God judge? Revelation chapter 18, verse 7, even the very abomination Babylon, she's going to be tormented and sorrow give her, and God will judge her. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, we find that Solomon acknowledges that people are not perfect. He also acknowledges that when they go into sin, in a perpetual sin, there is justice for that. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. He understands here, he says, if they sin against thee, none of us are perfect, Lord, but thou, and they're angry with them, deliver them over before their enemies. So Solomon is acknowledging that a sin of a nation will bring upon it the judgment of God. And understanding that God allowed the injury to occur because of wickedness. And he even makes several requests of the continuance of the Davidic covenant. His dad, David, was promised by God that there would always be a man on the throne as long as they were faithful to God. 2 Chronicles 6, 16, we find this. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he understands that God, if we're willing to walk with you, would you keep us on the throne? Verses 22 and 23, if a man sins against his neighbor and breaks his oath, God would judge accordingly. If Israel is assaulted by their enemy because of sin and Israel goes into captivity and Israel goes into great problems, but they ask for forgiveness, then he's saying, Solomon is saying, God, would you hear them and restore them? When there is a drought due to rain and due to sin in the land, Solomon, verses 26 and 27, God, would you restore us and re-give us the land? If there's a dearth in the land or pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or even caterpillars, or even their enemies besiege them. Even worse, if their sickness be upon them, and Israel repents, God, would you forgive them? If there's a stranger in the land and he prays to God in heaven, would you hear him? Verses 34 and 35, if the people down the road, Lord, they get into war and they're in great trouble, and God, they cry out to thee, will you hear them? If they pray towards the temple and pray to thee, Lord, will you hear them? God says, I will. If Israel's taken captive and they repent with all their heart, would you forgive them, God? Verses 36 through 39. We understand that God's justice is upon a nation that sins against him. Greater problems, what we are seeing in this day and in this nation, I truly believe is God's hand of judgment, giving us a time to carry out what we as believers need to do, but the fact is we need to seek God. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 7, how much she, speaking about Babylon, hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon is recognizing and giving credibility to God that God judges a nation where there is sin. Now, we have a justice system in this land, conceptually or theoretically. And the justice system is to judge evildoers, protecting the innocent. There's also justice to show to the wicked that there are consequences if you do wrong, with the intent of reforming or keeping the person from recommitting whatever the crime was. I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. Again, another incident in the scriptures of a king recognizing that the condition in the land that they are thereby going through is because of a direct result of sin in the land. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together to the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Here's one of the most amazing revivals in the Bible. Hezekiah, as we read here, is one of the godliest kings, as you'll find in 2 Kings 18 also discussed, that he removed the high places. He cut down the altars. Hezekiah understands, verse 6, our fathers have trespassed. Hezekiah's desire is to redirect the heart of the people to a proper worship of the God of heaven in the temple. Sin and idolatry abounded in that day, and the kings had run roughshod over the oracles and laws of God. They abused God's priests and set up high places. So Hezekiah follows the biblical pattern of corporate repentance, and the Lord delivered his countrymen from inevitable defeat at the hands of a fierce Assyrian army. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as we read in verse 6. They lived according to their own ways. They did not abide by the Lord or His laws. They neglected to give God His true reverence. They forsook the Lord. They departed from the place of the Lord. They turned their back to the Lord. They closed the entrance to the temple. Verse 7, also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. They put out the very pathway into the Holy of Holies, into the very pathway into the presence of God. They turned off the lights. How are the nations to know that there's a God in heaven? They turned off the lights. They refused to offer burnt incense or burnt offerings to the Lord. God's people turned off the lights to God. And Hezekiah says, listen, our fathers have trespassed. We have done wrong. We're guilty, Lord. It's on us. The very oppression that we are getting in this land, the ways that the Assyrian army is coming against us, the way that the wicked world is coming upon us, it's our fault, we as believers. We close God's doors. We close the temple. We shut the pathway. We made God a secondary issue. You look a little bit further in verses 15 and 16, you'll find the cleansing of the Levites. They would cleanse the house of the Lord, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And the priests would bring out the uncleanness that they find in the temple, in the court, in the house of the Lord, and they carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. They said, I don't want any of this wickedness in God's house. Verse 23 and 24 of 2 Chronicles 29, there's an offering and sacrifice for sin, making reconciliation for their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all Israel, saying, we have sinned, God, please forgive us. Verses 28 and 29, there's a congregation that praises and sings to the Lord. And then in verse 34, not all the priests were ceremonially clean, but they had so many animals to sacrifice because of so much sin. Verse 34, would you follow along with me? But the priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Here are God's ministers supposed to be doing it, and they're not clean. They're not pure before the Lord. They have to bring in helpers, the Levites, to come along and help them. The Levites helped out in the temple in various activities to keep the temple running, but they weren't the ones that did the sacrifices. They were the priests, the appointed ones, those under Aaron. But what do they deal with? God, there is sin in this land. In verse 36 of 2 Chronicles 29, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hezekiah says, listen, under my leadership, we are going to repent and we're going to get right. And the very recipe for renewal, Christian, verse 30, we understand that we have to understand in this country, you and I as believers, I don't want any sin in my heart, because if the believers turn the lights out on God, if the believers turn the doors, they turn off the light to God, they turn off the ways to God because of sin in their lives, God brings judgment upon a land. When you find in years gone by, when churches were fiery and they had a fire for the Lord and a fire to see souls saved and fire to do the things for God. God blesses, and yes, there's been persecution in years past. You find in even some of the Arab countries of today, there is revival in the churches and God is doing great things in these churches. And I mean, God's protecting them as long as he allows. But this nation has had God's blessings upon it. The United States has had God's blessings upon it, and God will shut down the blessings when believers, just as Hezekiah here talks about, our fathers have trespassed. Now, is Hezekiah complicit in all that's happened? No. But he is saying, God, my forefathers, they have sinned. It's on us. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Hezekiah says, listen, don't be stubborn. Verse 9, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. God's saying, turn to me. Turn all the way to me. Not just partially. Not just some of it. Don't just reinstitute worship in the temple. Turn with all of your heart to me. In verse 12, if you look here in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, find something else here. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. There is a unity in their obedience. And then verse 18 and 19, look with me here. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. The intention is, Lord, please hold back your wrath. I know we're not all perfect, but God, would you hold it back? You know what God is saying? You know what Hezekiah is teaching the people? Love God with all your heart. Deuteronomy 6:5. Matthew 22, Luke 10:27, Mark 12:30. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, I says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. There is a direct relationship, a direct correlation of sin in a land to God's judgment. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 20, if you look here, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. We've got to say, God, there's sin in this land. We are guilty. Lord, it's not me just pointing out others. It's saying we, as a nation, we are guilty before God. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, a parallel account of Hezekiah. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. Now, this is an account here in 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah also going to the Lord, but the Assyrians are coming upon them. The Assyrians were an awful people. The Assyrians would skin people alive. I mean, they were a barbarous people in how they treated others. And Hezekiah understands what will happen. And so Hezekiah goes before the Lord and says, God, help me. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. And Hezekiah received the letter. This is the Assyrian army, king's blasphemy and mockery, of the hand of the messengers, and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. O Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. What does he do? Hezekiah again says, God, we're in trouble. God, there's wrath upon us. We have no answer but thee. I don't know what your position is on all these mandates coming out, but irrespective, creating a massive divide in this nation, creating hardships for some people in this nation, creating turmoil, creating animosity, hatred that is coming in this land like we have never seen. our obligation and our position as Christians is to get on our faces before God and say, oh God, there's wickedness in this land. Going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God gives us the very formula. Now, there are some that say, well, this formula, and as God speaks to Solomon, answering all of his requests from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, but the fact is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, some people will say this only applies to Israel. Well, then how do you deal with the story of Nineveh when Jonah went in? Jonah went into the land, Jonah preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The king of Nineveh, they all repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God stays his hand of wrath upon them. There's other incidences in the scriptures as well. The formula here is if a nation is willing, and the believers specifically within the nation, we recognize the sin. We recognize our inattention to the things of God, however God leads us. And this scripture, this passage of scripture is laying the blame of a nation's ills upon God's people and their need to get serious with Him. God is looking for a people to get serious in their affirmation that God is God. God does the healing. Not a politician or any grassroots movement. It is God who controls the outcome or misery of a nation. As I said earlier in Psalm 33:12, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. As we look at verse 14 particularly, verse 12 and 13, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, why would God send that? Because the people have forgotten him. Why would God allow what we are seeing in this day? Because there is, by and large, in many, many Christians, a neglect of the things that God calls preeminent. And God says in verse 14, if my people, he's talking to his people, the children of God, who are called by my name, they belong to the Lord. They are his. But he says if they will humble themselves, shall humble themselves. That very act of humility is bringing my will in complete subjection to the Lord. Do you realize in the Hebrew text, the word humble here is the very first word in this verse? There is a very strong application and a command, almost seemingly, that by putting this word first, humility is the very first word in the Hebrew text. God's saying, there will be no healing without humility first. The verb tense is reflexive, and it's expressing a very determined and willful subjugation of my will to God's, an attitude that I am willingly placing myself under the authority of God. In essence, it is a complete and trust and confidence in God and a determined obedience to him. This is exactly what Hezekiah did with Sennacherib's letter. This is exactly what he did there in the temple. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What was it you find in Revelation with the Babylon? Babylon, in this sense here, is seen in Revelation because of pride. What was it that caused Sodom and Gomorrah the pride of her heart? And Christian, he then says, look with me, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and, what does he say next? Pray. By my very act of praying, I am acknowledging that it is God who is in control. God is the one that I'm seeking to lead and guide us through troubled waters. God is the one in my prayer that I am expressing a relationship with Him. A lot of people talk about praying, but prayer is an act of a relationship. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There's a relationship. God sees my hurt and my need, and He says, I'm going to lift you up. I like this one quote. Satan is letting loose with all of the artillery of hell, and I believe the battle will be won or lost as we pray. Adrian Rogers wrote that. Number one is humble. Number two is pray. He says something else here, and seek my face. This is to consult with God. I'm not content just to pray to God, but I want to seek His face. I want His undivided attention. The face of a person significant. When you've done wrong and you're a young child, imagine, I know this in the case of our daughter, I'll say, look at me in the face, look at me. And if she's done wrong, she doesn't want to look at us. If I've done wrong to someone, I don't want to look them in the face, because the face here in the very image of God, God says, seek my face, because there's a relationship. Seeking God's face, you're getting His personhood, who He is. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from God. They didn't want to see His face. If we can't pray, then there's serious heart issues with God. I don't want to see His face. A lot of people like to just say, well, I prayed to God. I threw up a prayer. I did my prayers today. God doesn't want just a prayer. God doesn't want empty, idle, vain words. He wants us to seek His face. I know there's differences in different cultures, but you look at someone's face, there is a connection. When I look, I know here in many times in Western culture, we look people in the eyes. We're looking at the very identity of who they are when we look at their face. God is saying, seek my face. He says something else here. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I still believe this is the formula. We have to acknowledge their sin. There's never going to be healing. I've got to acknowledge there's sin in this heart. I got to get on my face. I got to get in it, or in it, not necessarily positionally on my face, but in my heart, in that act of prostration before God, on my face before God, and in the position of my heart. God's saying, I'm going to heal your land. He did that with Nineveh. He's done that with other nations. If any of these actions are sidestepped, so He says here, if you think about this, shall humble themselves. If we don't humble ourselves, or we don't pray, or we don't seek His face as we should, or we don't turn from our wicked ways, any one of these steps are sidestepped or detoured around, the Lord does not promise to hear from heaven. He will not forgive sin, and He will not promise to heal the land. Now, am I saying because if we in this church do this that God will necessarily stem the tide? I'm not saying He will, because we don't necessarily know His will. But the fact is, we don't know how many Christians and churches getting right it's going to take for God to heal this land. But one thing is for sure, I don't want to be the Christian who holds out from earnestly pleading with the Lord and therein prompt the Lord to send His greater wrath on this nation. I don't want to be the guilty party. Christian, the folly of the day And the evil in our government and in this world has only been restrained by God's mighty hand. And any nation that plunges into deep sin will encounter God's wrath. And in this nation and around the world, ever pushing further the bar on moral degradation. The agenda for a Christian is not more picketing and protesting. I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but the agenda for a Christian is not more picketing and more protesting, but I do say it is more prostrating. It is getting to the place, if my people, which are called by my name, God's saying, who is the guilty party? He's saying, my people. Do you realize, even in there in Jerusalem, great persecution came against the church in Jerusalem, and a lot of things happened there. The believers ended up going out and witnessing for the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 30, we find there was peace. God gave peace. Churches were established. The gospel was going forth. Missions was happening. And Christian, I've got to see that the wickedness of this land, the judgment of God on this country, God saying, my people. I don't know what's in your heart. I'm still asking God in my own heart. God saw the humility and repentance of Hezekiah, and he answered his pleas for mercy. God saw, even in the most wicked of kings, Manasseh. I mean, you think about a wicked king, Manasseh. Manasseh repented, and he pulled back the idols from the land at the end of his king, at the end of his reign. And God says, I won't bring destruction on you. Over and over and over again, historically, as we go through the Bible, any nation that is willing to put God first, God can protect them. This evening, we need to see that Canada is liable to being no more as a nation, unrecognizable, unless Christians are willing to get on their faces and seek the face of God. This land has known to be glorious and free, but it's soon to be gored and fettered. And I'm not talking about a prayer for this nation. I'm not talking about, oh God, please save this land. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some cursory prayer that we throw up to God at mealtime that some do. But I'm talking about a fervent prayer that emanates from a sincere and genuine heart. As I was looking at the very national anthem of this blessed nation, you realize that it mentions the very act of humility before the Almighty. I'm going to read the national anthem for you, particularly verse 1, the chorus, and then I want to read verse 4 of the national anthem. O Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love and all thy sons command, with glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true north, strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Verse 4. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting, rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. God, keep our land glorious and free. It's written and enshrined in the very depths of this nation, the foundation of this nation. ruler supreme who hearest humble prayer. God gives us what we need for this land. We can protest, we can picket, we can yell and scream, we can take up arms, but nothing is as powerful as some believers that are willing to put God first. Our children, our grandchildren, have no hope of a future in this land with the way the direction of this country is going. I know this is probably not a very encouraging message. It's heavy on my heart. We had a day of fasting and prayer today, September 19th from 8:30 p.m. till September 20th at 8:30 p.m. when the elections close, another day of fasting and prayer. Who knows if God will stem the tide? But God lays the blame on what was happening in the land upon people getting right with Him. And we who have the Word of God, we who have the truth, we have the answer. We're going to talk about it next weekend with the Bible conference and the need for the Bible, and talk about the English translation on Monday and Tuesday, and the history of the Bible that we have, and the glorious history, and the need for translation. But all of this stem, why do we have such a conference? Because truth matters. Because of God's truth matters. Because of what God says has implications, not just for you and me, but for our children and grandchildren and descendants thereafter. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and so are you if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We have to be serious. As I draw this to a close, recovery from the brink of disaster. What is it going to take? Who knows whether God would be so gracious to give us some liberty for 6 months, a year, a few more years? We don't know. Maybe He'd give us enough liberty until Jesus returns so we don't have to deal with the tyranny that we see coming. I don't know. But I still believe the Bible. I still believe that God is in control, and I still believe He is my answer and your answer. So in a time of invitation tonight, I'll do it a little bit differently. I'm just going to kneel and pray.